In the name of Jesus, amen. When you get to the place in the baptismal liturgy where the pastor asks, "How is this child to be named?" there usually aren't too many surprises. Usually the parents have been in negotiations for months with each other and with the relatives, and they have settled on a choice well in advance. But sometimes you get caught off guard. Let me tell you about one family that were new to the church, new to the faith. The parents had been taught to know Christ over several months, and on a certain day, they were baptized in their village on the edge of the Kalahari Desert. And then, in the same service, it was time to baptize their toddler. And in due course, they came to the question, "How is this child to be named?" And they answered, "Matlakala." And the pastor asked them to repeat twice. It was a bit of a shock, you see, because Matlakala means garbage. The pastor had never baptized anyone named garbage before. Who names their kid garbage? Well, you might, if you were afraid that the powerful spirits that surrounded you might just well try to destroy anything that you held really dear, just out of jealousy and spite. You might give this child whom you love so much a name like garbage to trick the spirits into thinking that you didn't care about him at all, so that maybe they would leave him alone. Matlakala. And now Matlakala was getting baptized. It's always wonderful to watch people get drawn to the gospel. But as I sat there watching the pastor hold garbage in one arm and dipping his other hand in the water, I caught a glimpse into that world of fear and insecurity out of which these new Christians were stepping. And I had a sense of the new strong hope that had claimed them. The great thing about baptism, of course, is that it is not the child's name that promises protection, but another name, a greater name, God's own name, the strong name of the Trinity by which he binds himself to us and marks us as his own forever. God's name is not just a handy label. It reflects his very nature. It tells us who he really is. It summarizes his whole work to save us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, holy, 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 hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is a grand and elegant old English word, isn't it? But you have to admit that it's not one you probably use every day. In fact, strangers to the church, those not accustomed to gathering like we do and praying like we do, may misunderstand what they hear when we pray. They may mistake it, as I did when I was little, and hear not hollow, but hollow. Hollow as in empty, as in nothing in the middle. Now, these people might not understand why Christians would pray over and over that God's name would be hollow, but then again, they might not expect to understand anymore what Christians do and say. But at least it's a word they understand. At least it sounds like English. That's a pretty unfortunate misunderstanding, substituting hollow for hallow. A deeply disturbing metaphor. And efforts to modernize the language may not solve the problem either. Instead of hallowed, we could, of course, say holy. Holy. What is that? You see, the problem is not so much that the word has fallen out of use in our language, but that the very notion itself of holiness is so foreign to our thinking and our lives. Our ancestors, if you go back far enough, most of them, mine anyway, may have worshipped rocks and trees, but at least they understood what it was to regard something as holy. And that which they held to be holy, they treated with reverence, respect, and awe. In our day, irreverence is practically a virtue. The sacred is frequently sneered at. Awe is replaced with cynicism. Being here at the seminary doesn't automatically make us immune to this temptation either, of course. In fact, in many ways, I believe that you and I are more prone than others to losing our sense of the holy. We traffic in the sacred day after day, and it can make us blasé. We get used to handling holy things. We get casual about pronouncing holy words. We get careless with the mysteries of God. It's very foolish. And yet we do it. Familiarity breeds, well, if not contempt, then at least complacency. And that is one step from arrogance, which has no place in the presence of the holy. Each of us names our God every day. Our words and our actions announce whether our hearts are set to fear, love, and trust the God whose name is holy, or whether we are hallowing it instead. Anytime we teach or live contrary to God's word, so says the Catechism, we profane God's name. We treat it as though it were empty. You and I bear the name of the one who made us and claimed us in our baptism, and it dishonors that name we bear when we choose to live as if we belonged to ourselves. There is, in fact, no sin, no selfish appetite that we don't sometimes compound by dragging God's name into it. As in, don't blame me. This is the way God made me. And as bad as it is to profane God's name by the way we live, it's even worse when we do it by what we teach. When we try to dress our own ideas and our own opinions up in God's name and parade them around as if they were the word of the Lord. A lie in God's name is still just a lie. And it treats God's name like garbage. The Father sent his Son for those who hollow and trash his name, for just such as you and me. He was named Jesus, as the angel said, because he would save his people from their sins. The crowds named him a prophet. His disciples named him Christ and Lord. And then his Father named him sin for us and cursed him on the cross in our place. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Holy, 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 hallowed be thy name. There's a very close connection between the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments. In this first petition, we ask God to give us what he himself requires in the second commandment. And yet this is a prayer, not a precept. In it we are taught not what God expects from us, but what we can expect from God. So it is that even Luther's brief explanation of the petition breaks into prayer. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. The heart of that kind of prayer is both the confidence that his name is holy, that he'll protect, that he'll help us hallow it among us, and the recognition that without that help and intervention, we will surely trash and hollow his name. It doesn't matter whether you're called Jim or Jennifer or Greg or garbage. God has given you another stronger name, his own. God gives us his name to use, not just so that we can talk about him, but especially so that we may talk to him. God gives us his name. He splashes it all over us so that we may use it to pray, praise, and give thanks. We rise now to use it together. Immediate response.